Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16 that we are to rejoice evermore. And when you think about it, we have a lot of reasons to rejoice. Today we're going to talk about one of those reasons. And one of those reasons is the cross. We should rejoice in the cross. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and notice this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, we want to talk about this text and make sure that we fully understand what we're reading here, and then see what joy there is that Jesus saw that allowed him to endure the cross. We're talking about rejoicing in the cross of Christ. Now, when he starts in this passage here, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We're talking about the witnesses from Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, these men and these women that are mentioned here, like Sarah and Rahab, had to endure something. They had to endure something. Moses had to endure a great deal. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And he forsook Egypt. And he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Abraham had to leave his country. He had to trust God that Sarah could conceive. Noah, he had to turn his back on the world and had to endure all that people would have said in mockery against him. Abel had to endure death at the hands of his own brother Cain, and Rahab, the loss of an entire city, and so forth and so on. As you read through this passage of Scripture, we see that there were those in Hebrews 11:37 that were stoned and sawn asunder and tempted and slain with the sword. And all this, that's our cloud of witnesses. That's our cloud of witnesses. And they should be an encouragement to us to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, so that we can run with patience the race that is set before us. That's what's going on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you've ever run a race, you know the uniform that you wear is as lightweight, the shoes and so forth, just as lightweight as they can possibly be. Sin that does beset you in a race, these men and women have to be temperate and have to stay away from things that would otherwise cause them to not be fit. They can't overeat. They can't eat the wrong things. They can't get drunk and smoke cigarettes and those kinds of things. We understand the application there in verse 1. So we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Watch, it is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. It is quite a contradiction. He was dying for them, and they were the ones that wanted to kill him, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. What was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the cross represents the depth of his suffering that is followed by the height of his glory. You see, Jesus understood that the cross was the means by which other things could be accomplished and without which those things could not be accomplished. We know that because we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, watch it, the sufferings of Christ, that's the cross, and the glory that should follow. You see, there's no glory to follow if there's no suffering at the cross. The cross represents the depth of his suffering, but it also represents the height of his glory. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we understand fully what's going on here. In Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus Christ has, in verse 7, made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God, you see that, wherefore, as a result of, connected with it, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There is no glory if there is no cross. You see, Jesus Christ looked at that cross, but he also looked at that glory that should follow. He endured the cross because he could see something that caused him to rejoice, a joy that was set before him. And it was the joy of knowing when he completed what he was about to do, he would enter into his glory. Now today, he enjoys a name that is above every name. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, he is sitting at the right hand of God. His work is done. He came down here to accomplish something. It took him 33 and a half years to do it. And once he had done it, he finished. He is sitting there at the right hand of God in heaven. Through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Ephesians chapter 4 says he led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. You say, what is that? Well, you'll remember that he went into the lower parts of the earth when he died. Down there is a place that some call Sheol. That's just a transliteration of a Hebrew word. No big deal. That place has two compartments. One is called hell, and that's where the people who were lost went. A rich man was there. We know about that from Luke chapter 16. And then there was another compartment down there called Abraham's bosom, and that's where all the souls of the saved saints went. And we know a man that was there, Abraham, of course, and a man named Lazarus from Luke chapter 16. We also know that the thief that died on the cross, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him when he came into his kingdom, was also there. And he was there with Jesus. You see, that cross allowed Jesus Christ to descend into the lower parts of the earth. And when he did, he led captivity captive. He took those souls that were in Abraham's bosom to heaven with him when he ascended after his resurrection. Couldn't have done that without the cross. You see, Jesus Christ, you might remember in John chapter 20, was seen by Mary. And he told her then in verse 7 not to touch him, because he had not yet ascended to his Father. But in Matthew chapter 28, when he sees them, they hold him. They touch him. You know what that means? He went up and came back very quickly, and he took those souls with him when he went. Couldn't have done that without the cross. Boy, you talk about a rejoicing. There's some folks down there he wanted out, and he got them out because of the cross. Through the same, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, he'll destroy the devil. Of the work to destroy him has already been done. He triumphed over him at the cross. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, we know that eventually the devil's going to wind up in the lake of fire. In the meantime, the Lord has some things that he's, you know, allowing the devil to do and wants the devil to do, apparently. Still using him like a rod. But I'm telling you, the work that's been done to destroy the devil has already happened. According to Colossians chapter 2, Jesus Christ triumphed over his enemies. Spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in his cross. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Oh, that's a marvelous thing. I'll tell you something else. Through the same, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to restore Israel. You know, Israel is God's son. If you look back there in the Old Testament, when the Lord sent Moses to get Israel out of Egypt, he said, you tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Well, you got to know that the condition that Israel was in rejecting Jesus Christ, a terrible thing. But through that cross, through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Oh, there's so much prophecy about this in the Old Testament. But what you don't realize, and what the disciples didn't even realize, is that Jesus Christ had to go through the cross. He couldn't just go straight to the reign. You know, he comes riding in on his triumphal entry, and they're ready to make him king. Can't go that way. Had to die first. But after his resurrection, his disciples realized, hey, this can happen any time. And so they asked him in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he basically said, it is not for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. So he'll take care of that when he's ready. Well, we read in the Bible, we realize that all takes place during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is coming soon, Lord willing. Through the same death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, nature will be destroyed, will be restored. Nature will be restored. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, you know, there are people that want to be environmentalists, and they'll tell you all about, you know, climate change and limiting greenhouse gases and, you know, protecting wetlands, like one author said, that used to just be called swamps, and protecting forests and all that kind of thing. You know, I like pretty places. But I also understand something. This earth is going to go through a terrible, 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 chaotic, destructive time during the tribulation. I mean, it's going to be shaken. It's going to be turned upside down. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be volcanoes. There's going to be floods, there's going to be drought, there's going to be unleashed hell on this earth. Just death to a proportion that has never been seen in the history of mankind, apart from the flood. And it's going to be terrible. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, the manifestation of the sons of God comes during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's when we get a glorified body. That's when nature is restored. You want to be an environmentalist? Get saved. And then wait on Jesus to come and fix this nature that's here in this earth in a way that you can't even imagine. He'll be able to do things that you can't do, because he'll calm down the animals where they won't even be carnivorous anymore. You can't do that. Through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, he will deliver up the kingdom to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ has already risen from the dead, and we're going to come up at the rapture. And then what happens is that Jesus Christ is going to rule. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That was accomplished because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about joy. We should rejoice in all that God has done through Jesus Christ and will do through Jesus Christ because of the cross. If it weren't for the cross, none of this would be possible. Do you understand that? If it weren't for the cross, none of these things we've just discussed would be possible. And I tell you what, I rejoice in the cross because of all that God accomplished through Jesus Christ. I didn't exhaust the list, but I gave you a pretty good list. Because of the cross, Jesus now rejoices, and indeed he is entitled to rejoice. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. But I'll tell you something else. We should rejoice in the cross. Because of the cross, heaven can rejoice. I mean, Jesus now rejoices, but heaven can rejoice. You know, there wasn't much rejoicing going on the day that Jesus died. You must know that the angels were ready at any moment to intervene. You know, when Peter thought that he needed to stand up for Jesus Christ and stop what he considered to be some sort of insanity that Jesus Christ would willingly go to Jerusalem to die, when Peter intervened, the Lord had to stop him. You know, Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and the Lord healed that ear and rebuked Peter. And then he said to Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You realize that is a whole bunch of angels. You understand that one angel destroyed 185,000 elite troops in Sennacherib's army when Sennacherib, in his pride, talked about how he was going to defeat Jerusalem under Hezekiah's reign. And God said, I'll show you. And one angel killed 185,000 elite soldiers in one night. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, my Father presently can give me more than 12 legions of angels. And you got to know those guys were ready to act. I mean, as soon as the devil left Jesus alone in the wilderness after his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, do you know what happened? I mean, the very moment after the third time that Jesus Christ quoted Scripture to the devil, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4:11, the devil leaveth him and watch. Behold, I mean, in the same verse, almost in the same breath, then the devil leaveth him and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I mean, they were right there. You got to know while that temptation was going on, they were ready to intervene. But God wouldn't let them. And then as soon as that temptation was done, those angels came and ministered to him. In the time of the tribulation in Revelation chapter 12, when the devil and his angels fight in the tribulation, Michael and his angels are going to fight them. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, just getting right to the point, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Man, those angels, I'll tell you what, you got to know the day that Jesus Christ was crucified, they were right on the precipice of heaven, ready to dive in and change those circumstances. But all they could do at the crucifixion is watch. They just had to watch. And there was a reason. Jesus had to finish the work. When Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished, and then he gives up the ghost and dies, there you go. That's what he came to do. That is the culmination of the work at Calvary. It is finished. And then 3 nights and 3 days, he's in the heart of the earth, as we've already said. And once he arose, brother, the rejoicing began. Every time a sinner gets saved, there is rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God. Look in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, the Lord gives parables. One is about a guy that has 100 sheep, loses one, leaves the 99 and finds the one. And a woman has 10 pieces of silver and loses one and then finds it. And in both cases, finding that lost sheep, finding that lost piece of silver, results in rejoicing. That gives you just an earthly way to imagine the rejoicing going on in heaven. Luke chapter 15, verse 7, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then Luke chapter 15, verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Just one sinner. Well, I'm telling you, there have been millions of those since the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time, the Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy in the presence of the angels over that sinner that repents. I'm telling you, that's got to be something. And none of that would be possible. None of that would be possible if it weren't for the cross. That's the beauty of the cross. You know something? Just while we're on the subject of heaven rejoicing over one sinner that repenteth, over somebody that gets saved, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are reading about one of the crowns that you can obtain, that can be given to you at the judgment seat of Christ. It's called the crown of rejoicing. Do you know what it's for? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 19 and 20. Paul asked the Thessalonians, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" And the answer, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about these Thessalonians didn't know Jesus Christ. When you go to Acts chapter 17 and see the treatment Paul got when they got there, it was a bad place. But there are people that got saved. And Paul said, "You're our crown of rejoicing," meaning that when you lead a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a crown. We call this the soul winner's crown for a nickname. And you know what kind of crown it is? It is a crown of rejoicing. Why? Because when sinners get saved, there's rejoicing. If you've ever led a soul to Christ, you rejoice, they rejoice, heaven rejoices. And all of that is possible because of the cross. You see, Jesus saw that joy. That's what allowed him to endure that cross. We rejoice in the cross because of the cross. Jesus now rejoices. Heaven can rejoice. And I'll tell you something else. Because of the cross, listen, we, that's you and me, can finish with joy. We've seen Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go back there real quickly. And notice you and I have a race to run. That's what our Christian life is. And there are weights that weigh us down, and there are sins which beset us. And there's, you know, a mind game going on because it's easy to get weary and faint in your minds. But Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You could sit down one day. I could sit down one day. The Lord Jesus Christ set the example for us, but right now, we have to run this race, and we are encouraged by the cross to lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us and run that race with patience. Why? Because when we finish this race, we are promised that we can enter the joy of the Lord. I realize that Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the talents, and that has the strong Jewish connection as opposed to the parable of the pounds in Luke 19 that has the strong Gentile connection. But nevertheless, there are similarities. And one thing about this parable of the talents, when the fellow settles up with the Lord and tells the Lord, with those five talents I have gained beside them five talents more, Matthew 25:21 said, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Watch it. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There you go. There's your joy. He says the same thing in verse 23. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. When we finish, we are promised that we can enter the joy of the Lord if it's conditional, if we suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the cross was Jesus' suffering, and as disciples, we're to take up our cross. So Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says that we're children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Watch it. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, those guys that had the talents had to produce. And let me tell you something. The depths of our suffering are not comparable to the glory that follows. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul endured much suffering, but he never grew weary or fainted because he knew he could finish his course with joy. That's what he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And he finished his course. He said so in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have finished my course. And likewise, you and I are encouraged to finish our course. And if it weren't for the cross, we wouldn't see the example that we see in Jesus Christ. But because of that, we know we can finish with joy. The cross was a gruesome way for Jesus to die. But in that cross, there's rejoicing because of the subsequent exaltation of Jesus Christ, the reconciliation of man to God, and the endurance of suffering that is followed by glory. The cross is an encouragement to us to tell others about Jesus and to endure our race without fainting till we finish. May God bless you as you run your race. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.